Go to Matthew, chapter 5. Probably only cover this one parable, but we'll spend some time on it. Verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. But let's stick with you are the light of the world. What is he talking about when he's talking about light? And who is he talking to? First of all, he's talking to the disciples, those who've committed themselves to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are being trained and matured by him and prepared to be the apostles and to usher in basically the church age, to lay down the foundation for what we call the last days, the church age. He has immediately has been calling several of these. Several of them come from John the Baptist. They were his disciples. And when he baptized Jesus and when he saw him coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And some of John's disciples started to follow Jesus, and Jesus had called them. So there was understanding. John understood. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You know, here comes the full revelation. This is the one who's more than a prophet. This is the one you need to listen to. So Jesus called, and he begins to lay the foundation and teach them. And he tells them, you're to be lights in the world. And so again, he's using the context, you who follow me, you who are not of the world, you who are different. And again, this is the people he's talking to. Those are those who are going to be born again, those who are going to be filled with the Spirit and guided by the Spirit. This is who he's talking to. And basically, you can hold your place if you want to. You can go with me to Colossians. Paul expresses it very well. Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, who has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's done this by redeeming us and saving us and putting his Spirit and the Son of his Spirit in us. He said, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So again, who is he talking to? He's saying, I've called you. And he's talking to these disciples, I've called you out of the world, I've enlightened you, you know. I have come to shed light and bring light to you, the true light. And in turn, you're going to be lights in the world. And again, so when we see the term he's talking about, a translation, a transfer from one kingdom, darkness, to another kingdom, a light. So again, he's simply using, in a sense, parables and comparisons and examples and symbols, which never ceases in the Scripture. This is why you see in Old and New, it did not change. When Jesus came along, he did not stop using symbols and illustrations and comparison. He actually increased. See, there again, he has to do this. We have to do this often. To express. We use words and illustrations to express things that we simply can't always put into clear language, yet we can express the meaning. So again, he's going to use a comparison between light and darkness. And is he talking about not natural light, the sun's light and so forth? No. But he's letting us understand the comparison here, that what light, natural light does, basically is what you will do and I will do with spiritual light. So when he's talking about light, basically he's talking about the word truth in opposition to a lie. He's talking about moral righteousness, holiness, goodness, actually expresses as a spiritual life. So these are basically sum up what kind of light is he talking about. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about the spiritual nature of things, that God is ultimately truth, and there's no lie in him. And again, in comparison to that is darkness. We would translate it from the lie, from corruption, from sin, and its power into the Son of his love, into another kingdom. And so he's again using a comparison, and you'll often find throughout the scripture when he uses the comparison, when the apostles use the comparison, you'll often find, and we'll go to several scriptures, that when light is mentioned as either the light of God or spiritual illumination, you'll always see the word truth not too far by it, because it's used to express this, of what he's talking about. Satan is the prince of darkness, the prince of sin, that which is corrupt and unholy. And so what is light? Light is the opposite of this thing he's talking about. For we can be the light of the world, we have to understand what it took and who is ultimately the light and where the light comes from that we are to present or illustrate to the world. And when he's talking about the world, he's talking about those in the world, those lost, those under the power of sin and Satan, that these are the ones we have to bring a light to. We have to bring the truth to them. We have to show them something because they lie under the power of the wicked one. And they need light brought to them as God has brought it to us. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 5 and 6, and when he says, we here, again he's referring to the apostles, and it's John speaking, and ultimately to all ministers of the gospel, but this is the message which we have heard from him, from the Christ, and from God, and declare it to you. We're going to show it to you. We're going to enlighten you. That God is light. He is what? Moral uprightness. He is holiness. He is ultimately the sum of all truth, is what they were being told. Okay? And what Christ was revealing to them. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Saying what? There is no corruption in God. There is no lying in him. There is nothing unholy in him. It's an impossibility in the nature of who he is. So he's telling us that God is spiritually holy and truthful in his very attributes. And he acts out of this. In a sense, if we said God has character, in a sense his character would be his attributes. You know, he is not holy because he sits down and thinks, I think I'll be holy today. He is holy because that is who he is. And it's a reflection of who he is. It comes natural for him to be this way. And again, there is no darkness in him. Nothing of the perverse nature is in God. He is totally upright and holy in his attributes and therefore in his actions or in his character. Again, this is what the apostles learned from Jesus about the Father or about who God is. They were given a clearer revelation of who he is. And look at verse 6. If we say, referring to the Christians who are to be a light in the world, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we walk in the light and we are holy in Christ and righteous in God, and notice what he says, and walk in darkness, we are liars, or we lie, and do not practice, and notice the word, the truth. So he's saying something, that because there's no lying in God, and there's no darkness in God, and no sin, that in order for us to be the children of God and to walk or fellowship, it means to commune with Him, that we cannot be in opposition to Him. We cannot be walking in sin and lies and moral corruption and say that we have a relationship with God. He's making it plain that you're a liar. Something's wrong here, that it cannot happen. Okay, so he's making it very plain. He calls us liars. And he actually implies you cannot have fellowship. What fellowship, Paul said, does light have with darkness? It's a rhetorical answer. None. So when people claim to be Christian and they practice a life of sin and carnality and lukewarmness, they're only lying to themselves. They are still in the kingdom of darkness, or they have fallen back into it. But they do not have fellowship nor relationship with the Father. He's telling them that. Cannot coexist. And again, he used an illustration we clearly understand. If we turn all the lights off in this room, it'll be dark. And if we turn them all in, it'll be light. It's going to either be one or the other. You know? And he's telling us that. And if you're going to walk with God, you have to walk in light. And if you're walking in darkness, then he's saying, then you do not walk in God, and you have no fellowship with Him. So he's making it very plain again in terms that the everyday person and that the Christian can understand. James, he speaks on the same subject. James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And again, when he uses the term above, he's not just speaking from heaven. He's speaking, in a sense, from where heaven and the throne of heaven is. It's from God, that which is superior. He's saying everything that's good, that is in opposition to evil and imperfection, where does it come from? It comes from above. And comes down from the Father of lights. Isn't that interesting? It said it comes from Him. It originates with Him. Why? He is called the Father of lights. The word Father, again, in the context, means He's the originator of. That's basically what we mean when we talk about Father. You know, that which originates something. Satan is called the Father of lies. He originated sin. He originated the lie. You know, so the scripture implies that he is this. It comes forth. And we'll see illustrations used that those who follow the devil often are called children of darkness. Children, lying children. And so therefore we are going to be called, and we're going to see in the context, children of light. That which we follow, that which we are the offspring of, is basically what it's talking about. The Father produces something. So He is the originator of all lights. Well, we just found out that He is the light. So every lesser light and every other demonstration of light simply must come from Him. If there is any true holiness and truth and uprightness, however it's channeled, however it's expressed, ultimately it originates with Him and comes down from Him. Or it is a false light. It is not the truth. See, we need to understand what he's talking about. And then he talks about this Father of lights, who is the light, in whom or with whom there is no variation, or again, a shadow of turning. He does not turn to darkness. He is not changeable. In His ethics and who He is, in His attributes, He is the unchangeable One. He tells us this, I am the Lord, Jehovah, who changes not. You know, and He tells us, I am fixed in who I am. You know, we cannot add to God. He does not add to Himself nor take from Himself. He does not acquire knowledge or wisdom. He is knowledge and wisdom. He does not grow old. Scripture calls Him the Ancient of Days simply because we're bound to time. But He's the Eternal Young One. He does not age. Jesus Christ, now glorified, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one who does not change. So he's still holy and just. And he's just as holy and just as he's ever been. He's never diminished in who he is. So he's telling us this. He will not change. He cannot change, or he would cease to be who he is. Okay? And notice what he said. Again, it's interesting, the correlation. Of his own will, from the Father through the Son, he brought us forth by the word of truth. What did he do? He is the Father of lights. And his light produced light in us. He enlightened us. And then he sent the Spirit of his Son to dwell in us. The Spirit of light. And he's come to illuminate us. And the word of truth. See, that's why you'll see there is often no distinction often in Scripture between God and his word. Because simply his word expresses who he is to us. Jesus is called the Logos. He is the Logos of God, the word of God, who was with God and who is God. You know, so he's simply saying, but to come to us, he comes in various shades and shadows from that context, not in darkness, but in lesser. He condescends. He often cannot show us certain things until he has matured us and enlightened us. He brings us up. He matures us. So he's saying what? He brought us forth by the word of truth, the word of light, spiritual life, the spiritual revealing of who God is. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He's put us in what? He just told us, Paul, he has translated us into the Son of his love. He has made us into a relationship that while we were yet sinners, he pursued us. And when he saved us, he made us children of light. He translated us out of the kingdom of Satan, the world and self, and he did this by his light. He did this by his truth, you know. And see, this is what he's telling us. But again, he's the Father of lights. Okay, we'll see then the term is used of several. Proverbs 20, 27. There's many, but we'll just cover one to get the general idea. If he's the Father of lights, who are the lesser lights? Who are the children of light? Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle or the light of the Lord. And again, in the context he's talking about is the righteous man. So when Jesus is telling us, you are the light of the world, he's talking about who? The children of light. Those who have been born again. Those who have been translated into the kingdom by the Father of lights. And so what is he telling us? It's in our spirit. This is where we commune with the light. This is where we're saved. This is where we're generated. It's what we call the new man. You know? And he says this, the spirit of man, you know, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit to the believer, he says what? Is the candle of the Lord. Where? In this world. See, again, for us to be the light of the world and to be the children of light here, then God has to put his light in us somehow that those in darkness can see. See? So he's simply saying, you know, I'm going to show who I am. I'm going to show truth and holiness and righteousness and spiritual life. I'm going to show it in you. And that's how the world's going to see it. You know, I'm not going to appear in heaven all at once and show everybody. He didn't do it. And when he first started to do this in the clearest way, he came. He emptied himself and took on the nature of a human being. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him, in a sense constrained. And yet they were asking him toward the end, the disciples that followed him for several years, it'll be enough if you show us the Father. And Jesus sort of answered it almost like, how can you ask me this? He who has seen me has seen the Father. The light that I've given you, everything that I've revealed to you, that you're capable of understanding as a human, in the light, in the limit, the capacity that you're in, I've shown you all you're capable of seeing of the Father. So he said, how can you ask me that question? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you know, that he is in me, and that light is in me. And this is why he himself said he was the light of the world. So again, we're seeing again what he's talking about. Okay, we see it's used in Job. Go to Job. That's before the Psalms. Job 38, verse 4, for us to get the context, God's questioning Job because Job is simply called God into account because of his sufferings. And God asks him a question, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And look at verse 7. And he's asking the same question, implying, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? He's referring to the holy angels. He's calling them stars, lights. You know, they're considered lights. They reflect something of the Father. We forget that even Lucifer, before his fall, was the morning star, the son of the morning, the light bearer. He was a great light. But ultimately, his light came from the Father of lights. Okay? And then in Revelation 22, we see Jesus, the last words almost, until a few verses down. Notice what he says, chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. What was he saying? Of the angels, of the illumination of however bright the angels are in their light, in their holiness, however bright any believer is, any church, any individual, he's saying what? I am the bright one. I am the brightest, the greatest of these lights. And again, he's using illustrations that we can understand what he's saying. If you'll back over to chapter 21, it's interesting in verse 23, the new heaven and the new earth and the new city, and the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the Lord, the glory of God, illuminates it, and the Lamb is the light. What is he saying? In heaven, all truth and holiness and everything of any pure spiritual life comes from God and the Lamb. So again, he's telling us, he's not simply talking about natural things here. That if he's the Father of life, and if this light has come to us and revealed itself to us, then this is how he's expressing himself. Again, using illustrations that we can comprehend. So if the Lamb, if he eventually will be the light forever, God and the Lamb, and yet when he came to earth, he came bodily, individually, to be the light of the world locally. And then he tells his disciples, I'm going to show you how to be the light. I'm with you. But when I leave, I'm going to send to you the Spirit. And he's the Spirit of light. He's the Spirit of truth. And he's going to guide you into all light, into all truth. And you're going to express this and reveal this to the world as a witness. You're going to take this light into darkness, and it's going to expose the darkness for what it is. Okay, back to Matthew. Just briefly, So again, he's using the illustration of lights, the Father of lights. All of our light, all of our spiritual light simply comes from the Father. And back to verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He's going to use basically two illustrations here. The city. You can hold your place, so you can go with me. Revelation again, chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, so we could say candles. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So basically, he's telling us that the church locally, wherever it's at, when the believers gather together, they are the light corporate. In a sense, they are the city on the hill. Wherever they're at locally, wherever possible, when their lesser lights come together, what did Jesus say? Where two or three gather together in my name, then I will be in their midst. What is he saying? I will illuminate them more clearly and powerful when there's the gathering together in my name. That my spirit is able and willing to do more when there is a unity and a coming together of the individual candles. So we see again the simple illustration that if someone's standing on a hill with a candle, you don't see too much. You might make it out. Depends on how far you are. But if many of the candles come together, then you have a lighthouse. Then you have something that people can see from afar. And so this is simply what he's talking about, implying probably the church corporate now. But then look at verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp or a candle and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. I believe here now he may be referring to the individual now. We're the candle. And wherever we're put in the room, again, in a small area, local, wherever we're at, we're to be a light there for the Lord. We're to reveal who he is to some degree. Paul said we minister life or death. We cannot be ashamed. We are called to do our duty to him. And in some way, shape, or form, to reflect God in this world. There are no hidden Christians. Only time Christians can hide is when they are fleeing for their life to be persecuted, and they're given permission to do that. But they're not given permission to deny him. So even Paul and Jesus both implied, if they persecute you in one city, flee to another. Because see, the other city might receive you. And we see this simple illustration that when the persecution began with Stephen, and the church began to be persecuted. They started going out within the Roman Empire, and as they went, they began to preach and proclaim the gospel, and many were getting saved. They did not extinguish the light, did they? They were actually fulfilling Christ's words. Some believe they were a little slow in doing what he told them. Well, we could debate this. Before he ascended, he basically said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, for at least 6 to 8 years, they seem to have hovered around Jerusalem. You know, and some believe, well, maybe they didn't get moving quick enough. And the Lord in his providence allowed the enemy to come in. And he did. He drove them. And they started spreading. But the light wasn't extinguished. Where they were persecuted and rejected, what did they do? They went on to the next place. We see the lesson with Paul. At times he was warned by the Spirit that he would be persecuted in some areas. And at times he was warned, he says, don't be afraid, for I have many people there. And he stayed 2 and 3 years teaching and ministering. So again, it was like, you know, you still have to reflect me wherever you go, you know, during times of adversity and during times of peace. You know, and when there is no outward adversity, you must still, you are my ambassadors. You are my representatives to the world, you know, and you must remember this. Okay, so again, he's showing us Again, the individual. Psalms 18. Look at verse 28. For you will light my lamp. He's saying, the Lord, you will light my lamp. Well, when he called us out of darkness, when he regenerated us, when he put the spirit of his Son in us, he lighted our lamp. He lit our spirit. He purified our spirit from sin and corruption and what? Began to dwell in us as a temple. And he became the Shekinah. He became, as the Shekinah and the seven lamps were in the sanctuary, he became that in us. And he enlightened our spirit. And notice what he said. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And this is what he did. When he regenerated us, again, he translated us. He came in and exposed our darkness and our sin and our lie. For the God of this world had blinded us and we could not see. And when Jesus came, he came into the land of darkness and they groped and they had no light. And he came and he lit their way. He brought them the word of light. He brought them the word of truth. And when they saw the light exposed them for what they are and were, they were willing to acknowledge to God, this is true, you know. Change me, you know. Take me out of this darkness. Free me from the power of this death, this darkness. And this is what he said. He lit our candle. We were born again. We were regenerated. Our spirit was enlightened. This is where the conscience comes in. He refreshed us, in a sense. He sent us Jesus to refresh us. He cleansed and lit our candle and put it in a proper place. You know? But it was his light, the Spirit of the Son, that does this. He comes to dwell in us as the sanctuary. So even when we are called, when our spirit is called the light of the world, we're not the light. It's only our union with the light and our bearing the light. See, again, the light comes from the Father, you know. We don't originate it. We don't turn ourselves on and off. It's as we yield to the light that the light burns in us. So he's showing us again, illustrations and things we can understand. Matthew, back to chapter 5. Then he tells us something. Let your light so shine. The light of your life. The light of Christ in you. This is what who is our light? We know who he is. We know how he enlightened us. He came to dwell in us. For he that has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. And who is that spirit? The spirit of truth. The spirit of light. This is where we get this from. We become the light bearers of the Lord. It is Christ in us that becomes the light to the world. This is why he said, I am with you as the true light. When he was talking to the apostles and disciples, he said, but when I leave, he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I am with you, but I shall be in you. And he explained this as the spirit of truth. Again, the spirit of light. That I'm going to come in a way and dwell in you in a way that I haven't yet. You know, but when I'm glorified, I will be able to do this. You know, I will not simply be local, you know, and bodily then. I will fill my people. I will be in them as the light to the world. So we are to allow our light to shine. Again, the word often let is used as if to give a permission. As if to say, do not hinder it. You know. Now, often we see this word, let the love of God rule in you. Let the peace of God rule you. It simply means it has to be by your permission. It must be by the consent of your will that the light of God and God Himself will not overwhelm you. He will not force. You know, He must have consent. We must allow Him to lead us. He cannot grab us by the hair and drag us as we kick and scream. We can rebel and walk away, or we can follow. He's simply saying we have the choice. Put on the new man. Allow the new man to rule in you. Put off the old. Notice again, it's a command that we have an ability to do or not to do. And all of the epistles teach this. God always appeals to man's consent and will in these matters. It's only demon spirits that try to rule you and make you do something and force you and twist your arm, you know, and overwhelm you. See, the spirit will not do this. This is why he is described as a dove. He will come to persuade. He will come to influence. But if he's not heeded, he will fly away, you know. But ultimately, we'll answer to him in the day of judgment for not listening. But he's not going to do this. We have to be led of the shepherd. We must be willing to follow the shepherd, or we can cease to follow him. He never touches that which makes us free moral beings. Or if he did, he could never bring us into judgment. See? He could never hold us accountable for anything if we never don't always have the choice in these matters. Interesting, you'll even see when Paul and the apostles speak of the ministries and gifts of the Spirit, you'll always see the human and divine side. It actually gives credit to the Christian for performing the ministries and the miracles, but you'll always see it's in His name and by His Spirit. You'll never see the Spirit overwhelm an individual or a Christian and make them perform a miracle or preach the gospel against their will. You will never find this. It says, they spake. Who did the speaking? The people. As the Spirit gave the utterance. You see, again, the divine side and the human side in all of these matters. So again, he's telling us something. You are to allow your light to shine. It's the same as if we say, do not grieve the Spirit, implying you can grieve Him. You can grieve the Spirit by not allowing Him to do what He desires to do in us. So this is what He's telling us, you know, that we have the ability to continue or not to continue. This is never taken from us. Let your light so shine before men. Why men? Because that is the world. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the lost men of the world. You are the light to those who are in darkness. And so he's saying, let your light so shine where? Before men. They're the ones that need to see this light. Those who are in darkness. Those who do not know the truth of God, the light of God. Those who do not know the gospel. You know, that we are to show something and give them the opportunity. And what is this light and how is it going to be expressed? Many people have a false assumption that it's a mere mental assent to truth. You don't find this in Scripture. How is your light going to be shown? He explains this. That they may see your good works. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say that they may see your faith and grace. And that has its part. But faith and grace means nothing if it is not demonstrated by fruit and good works. See, that's the difference. You're going to see that true faith and true grace must produce fruit and what the Scripture calls good works, spiritual works. And if it doesn't, James and John and Jesus will simply say, you got the wrong gospel or you forsook the way. So again, he's saying what? That this light, how is the world going to be put in a position? How is the sinner going to be put in a position to see the truth? To see what God wants to reveal to them, he said it's going to be by your good works. By your deeds and actions that are going to proceed out of what? the fruit of Christ in you. See, so again, we're going to see there is a distinction, basically. We're going to see the fruit of the Spirit. That is basically personal. That is what He does to change us. That is the light that we are to show before God and ourselves. But the world and God has to see this expressed, has to see this revealed. Again, how will people know what God is like if we never tell them, if we never demonstrate it, if we never give examples? Then we have done what? We have hidden ourselves under a basket. We're in a cave, which is doing them no good, no matter how bright the cave is. Now, see, again, there's a time for the church to enlighten itself. There's its place. But ultimately, he's saying the church as a whole is to be a light to the world also. You know, that's an extension of the ministry of the church corporate. So even if individually we are not evangelists and we are not witnesses in the sense that we go out winning souls consistently, we're to help those who are by ministering to them and enabling them. This is where the ministry of helps comes in and mercies. This is where the talent comes in. If you don't have the calling and the ability to be certain things, then God implies, well, don't bury it. Give it to the bankers and they'll show you how to use your money. So this is where the corporate body comes in to help those that are called to do this in a greater way. And yet every Christian must be a witness. Every Christian must be in a position as he matures to be ready to give an answer when God in His opportunities and providence places us. You know, all mature Christians are to be able to teach the gospel. Do you know that? And be ready to do it. So if you've been in the Lord for years and you can't, something's lacking. You've buried your light. You need to examine and say, where have I gone wrong? If no one ever asks questions and everybody gets along with me, then maybe I've hidden my light. Maybe they think I'm like them. And again, it's not by antagonizing the world. It's not by casting pearls. We need wisdom and understanding. And sometimes our light is just our life. And they see it, and it disturbs them. And our righteous living and the way we live can disturb them without us ever saying a word to them. And they can reject that. And it can make them uncomfortable. See, that is some light. You know, our moral uprightness, the Christians are to live morally upright. Sad to say, most people who claim to be Christians do not live as good as the world lives often. You know, so they are false. They're false lights. They're not representing the Lord. But why do we want this light, which is what? Our good works. This is how it's going to be expressed. Simply, he's saying, it's your actions which the world is going to look at first. It's what you're going to present to them before you can even proceed to give them the gospel. Something must catch their attention. Something must cause them to look that way and see some kind of light. And this is what he's talking about. And he says, and if they do this, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It means your good deeds, your good works, your Christian life, which is a light, is a way that you're going to honor God, because they're not going to see God. He's basically not going to appear to people. You have to take the general will of God, not the exception. How many people do you know that Jesus Christ appeared to like Paul and just revealed himself? Well, he still can do it and does when he chooses. But generally, it's through the message of the gospel that's preached. And it's preached by those who must attempt to live the gospel. See, this is what he's talking about. And he says the Father is honored. Why? Because the light in you comes from the Father of lights. And they are to see Christ in us. They are to see God in us. It's not our light. We're not to be making disciples or showing them us. We're to let them see the life of God, the holiness, the truth, what He requires of man, the warnings. All of what we know, we're to demonstrate or show to these people by our actions and by our words. Let's take a break.